We're in the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Men sort of got beat up last Sunday. Women think we only think about one thing. And Boaz got a bad rap, I think. We'll take a little closer look at it today and see if we can discern his character a little bit better and see if women were right about it. The first chapter that we covered in Ruth was about love's resolve and Ruth's noble choice, where she chose to follow her mother-in-law back to Israel, unlike her sister Orpah, who decided to return to Moabite society, go back home. Ruth said, "Your God will be my God, and whatever happens with you," she was there to share it with her. And in chapter 2, we saw love's response, Ruth's love for her mother-in-law, that she went out and worked all day long in the fields to glean their food for the day, that she was willing to do that. We don't really know Naomi's, her mother-in-law's, situation, but apparently she was older and maybe she wasn't capable of going out in the field. We don't know, but Ruth went out in the field to glean for both of them that they may be able to survive. And today we're looking at love's request. Ruth is going to make a appeal to her kinsman redeemer to take her as a wife. We didn't really cover, going back one verse, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 23. We didn't really talk about that last Sunday. We sort of ended on Naomi, and the thought was when Ruth come back and she told her everything that happened that day out in the field and whose fields that she worked in and how Boaz treated her and so forth, the thought was Naomi's mind just started working. She's thinking,
matchmaker.
Yeah, these two's got to get together, kind of thing. And that is probably a certain degree of that is true. But one day in the field and so forth is a lot to ask for something like that to come together. But we all have daydreams, you know. When we're young teenagers, you know, and we had a crush on somebody, we had imagined, you know, getting married and all that kind of stuff. And could play out all kind of scenarios in her life, you know. And this is probably sort of what Naomi's doing, where she's seeing the potential there of Boaz and Ruth getting together and thinking how nice it would be if that could happen, you know. But one day in the field, you know, don't make a strong relationship there. But go back and look at verse 23 in chapter 2 that we really didn't discuss last Sunday. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So we really didn't discuss that last Sunday, but Boaz had invited her to continue to glean his fields. Don't go anywhere else, just glean my fields until the harvest is over. So verse 23, that's what it tells us happened, that she continued to glean in Boaz's fields for a time period. In the commentaries I read, said that time period is probably about 3 months from the time the barley harvest started until they got these different crops harvested until the end of all the harvest. It's probably about 3 months' time period that she is out there gleaning in the field. So this young woman out in Boaz's field, he invited her, and we've seen where he invited her to eat with the hired hands and so forth. So there's a time period there that they can build up some kind of relationship. So it's not something that's overnight. They have a time period where he can continue to see her perseverance to taking care of her mother-in-law. She can continue to see what kind of man he is and how he treats his employees. And he's an older man. I mean, we'll see later, he's an older man. So she can discern what kind of character he has. And knowing that he's a relative also, she'll probably pay a little bit closer attention to what kind of character he has, because he has the potential to be a kinsman redeemer for the family. So they have a period of time here that they can work on a relationship, not talking about a romantic relationship, but just a relationship to get to know each other. And any kind of relationship that develops over time, if it's just, it can be a work relationship that turns into a romantic relationship. It can be a school relationship in classroom turns. I mean, all kind of different relationships can take different directions. So right now they have a relationship of relatives that she's been allowed to work in his field and glean, which she's very appreciative for. And he's looking after, as a man should be looking after, you know, especially widows, but, you know, the ones that are less fortunate. It's a man's responsibility, especially a man that has the means to take care of those less fortunate. And he's doing that. He's living up to his manly responsibilities to take care of those that he should be taking care of. Okay, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz our kindred, and whose maiden thou, with whose maiden thou wast? Behold, he winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor." My daughter. She's looking at her as a daughter, and then the Hebrew word is bat. For a son is Ben. So she's talking to Ruth as if she is her daughter. Of course, she's her daughter-in-law, but they have a close relationship. And Ruth is also submissive and respectful to her mother-in-law, too. And she says, shouldn't she seek rest for her? And the idiom there, seek rest for her, is to look for marriage for her. Because she has, of course, lost her husband in Moab, Naomi's son. And in that day and age, in that society, if a woman did not have a male sponsor, somebody in the family that was male to look after them, they were basically a non-person, especially a young woman. And Naomi is feels responsible to find a kinsman redeemer for her that she may have children. And there's some issues here too, because in her, even with her relationship with Boaz, she's a Moabite. Ruth is a Moabite. So there's some question there whether she wants to fall under the Levitical laws or not. She don't have to in this case, because she's a Moabite. You know, Orpah went back home and stayed with her family. So even though Boaz has been observing Ruth out in the field, he don't know how Ruth feels. Does she want to be part of the Hebrew society, the Jewish society? Does she want to claim her right as a Jewish widow to have a Levirate husband or not? He don't know that. She's not made herself known. But Ruth feels a responsibility to see that Naomi finds a husband. Naomi, though, was, we said before, she was older. She probably has no desire to get married again, because she's, we saw before in chapter 1, she's probably past childbearing age. And it'd probably be difficult for her to find a husband anyway, in that case. But all along while Ruth has been out in the field with Boaz, she's never brought up to Boaz her desire to claim her right to have a husband as a Levirate widow. But Naomi says, Boaz is our kindred. The word kindred here has not yet used the word Goel that we had brought up before. He's a close kinsman. And Naomi's brought that up before to Ruth, that he's a close kinsman. And she says that the Boaz is going to be overseeing the winnowing of the harvest. And she knows what's going to happen during that time, because this is during the time of the judges. There's a certain amount of lawlessness in the land, and there's the potential of the harvest being raided by bands of raiders that come around. They're not going to raid you while you're harvesting. They're going to wait until you get all the work done, you got all the grain piled up, then they're going to raid you. So the harvest is over. They're piling up the grain and stuff like that, and Boaz is going to be there to make sure the grain is taken care of until it gets into storage. That's the most dangerous time for the raiders to come in. And we saw that with Gideon. He is winnowing his stuff in a wine press. And we see through the book of Judges that was a constant threat in Israel this time for raiders to come in for the harvest, at the harvest time, and take all the food. So Naomi knows that Boaz is going to be there protecting his property. Verse 3 and 4. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the ford. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lie thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. Don't you wish our kids were that submissive?
Wow.
Yeah. Everything you tell me, Mom, that's what I'm going to do.
That's submissive.
But she told Ruth to wash. Now this is a special occasion. They probably didn't do a full bath every day. You know, not like us. Some of us might take two or three baths or showers or whatever a day. Different day and age. You had to draw your water. If you wanted warm water, you had to heat your water and so forth. So taking a full bath, full body bath, was something special. So she tells her to wash herself. She tells her also to...
It's not Saturday.
Yeah, it's not Saturday yet. She tells her to anoint herself. That's anointing your body with oil. Now, you might think of perfume or something like that. No, that's not it. She's talking about just putting olive oil on her skin to make it soft and shiny. It'd be equivalent of a modern-day woman putting on her makeup. You know, they didn't have all these different kind of makeups at that time. And Ruth, she was still, I guess you'd say, quote-unquote, in mourning. And a woman in mourning was not supposed to anoint herself. In other words, she wasn't supposed to make herself look presentable in the public. She's supposed to be in a state of mourning. So her mother's saying, okay, now, Ruth, get over it. Your mourning is over. Put your makeup on. Get a bath. You know, get all gussied up. And get ready. And it says dress up. And this is different, too. Put on your raiment. She's been wearing the clothing of a widow in mourning. So change. Put those clothes aside. Get your best clothes and put those on. So she said, get yourself ready to be a bride. That's basically what she's telling her to do. Think of a woman getting ready for a wedding day. I mean, it's not going with a white dress and all that kind of stuff, but, you know, doing something special. She's doing something special to present herself to Boaz. And says, make not thyself known unto the man. In other words, she's saying, go down to where he's at. Don't let yourself be seen. But get in a position where you can see everything that's going on there. You know, stay in the shadows. Don't mess with the men while they're out there doing their business and partying after harvest and stuff like that. You stay withdrawn until everything quiets down. And says, until he shall have done eating and drinking. Don't mess with the man while he's doing important things. Yeah. For some men, that's watching the game. For some men, that's working on the car. Some men, that's cooking, you know. This morning, I was trying to fix breakfast, and Christy's trying to ask me how to get into Yahoo. Leave me alone. I'm cooking, you know. You know, men can't do two things at one time, you know.
I tell Barbara that all the time. I'm not that smart.
Women can multitask. Men don't multitask. They concentrate on one thing, you know. Amen. If it's a game, it's a game. If it's working on a car, it's working on a car. Whatever. Leave him alone, you know. So Ruth is smart. She's been married before. She knows what men, how men act and stuff. Said, leave him alone while he's eating and drinking. Let him get done with that. And when he lays down, mark the place. You don't want to be crawling into a situation with the wrong man. It's going to be dark out there. When all the partying is over and the lights are out, you need to know where this guy laid down. Don't make the mistake of picking the wrong guy. There may be more than one guy laying out there around the harvest, you know, because they have to guard the harvest from raiders. They have to. And he's going to have his workers around there, but Boaz probably will go off by himself since he is the overseer. He won't be with the hired help when he lays down and takes sleep. So she says, Mark, watch where he lays down because it's going to be dark later, you know. She says, uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now we got to look at the bigger picture here. That Ruth is not doing anything that's immoral at all. She is following the Jewish customs and culture and what she's doing. And what she's doing, or getting ready to do, is to claim her right under Jewish law to have Boaz as her kinsman redeemer and basically take her as a wife. And as a kinsman redeemer, that's one of their responsibilities, is to produce an offspring for a relative that has lost their husband and haven't had.
But if he recognizes that as his responsibility, can he take the initiative instead of this young girl doing all of these things?
You know? No, that's how it is. The women don't
live to see men. Well, yes. But we see later, he is not the closest kinsman. There is, and Boaz is a very proper, formal, moral man. And he is not pushing himself upon Ruth at all. It might not even have crossed his mind, other than maybe daydreaming or something like that, that he would even be acceptable to Ruth to be her kinsman redeemer. Because there's a closer kinsman than him.
I think with this she's showing her preference.
Yes, she is. And she is
the older man.
The commentary in my Bible says that since Boaz was a generation older than Ruth, this overture of Ruth going to him would indicate Ruth's desire to marry Boaz, which the older, gracious Boaz would not have initiated with the younger
right.
woman.
You know, he may have daydreamed about something like that, but he's an old guy. His days are over. He's expecting a younger, closer kinsman to take on that responsibility. So what Ruth is doing, there's nothing wrong with what she's doing. She is well within the customs and the Levitical law. What she's doing is she is basically proposing marriage to Boaz. And there's nothing wrong with that, given the conditions here. And she's doing exactly what Naomi's telling her, because Naomi is more versed in the Jewish law than Ruth is. And Naomi has proven to Ruth already that she's trustworthy, and she's looking out for Ruth's best interest. So Ruth says, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do that. Okay, verses 6 through 9.
Calvin, can I ask you to explain rabbinically what uncovering his feet and laying at the bottom of his, by his feet?
Uncover his feet, laying at the bottom of his feet, and that is a customary way for a servant to show submission to somebody that's over him.
Basically, she's warming his feet.
It's what a servant would do to a master or.
Yeah, I just want to point out it's not a sensual or sexual thing.
No.
No. It's a purely a submissive, correct thing.
Yeah, a submissive act to Boaz. Yeah. Okay, verses 6 to 9. And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman." Can you imagine some guy laying down at night, covering himself up, knowing he's by himself, and waking up and somebody's there next to him? You know, at his feet or whatever. And Boaz is thinking, I could be raided. You know, the harvest is here. I'm here protecting the harvest. Even if the raiders don't come in, they may be slicky boys come in or something like that and try to lift his coin purse, or all kind of things could happen, you know. And when he's asleep from a deep sleep because he's been eating and drinking, and he knows somebody's right there next to him, he don't know if they're, he don't know if it's a woman, he don't know if it's a man, he don't know what's going on. He's startled. In a case like that, there's no telling what he would be doing. He's really startled. I'm thinking back in my life when something's happened to me, something similar to that. You know, when I was in Vietnam, I was on the bunker line, and there were cases where the enemy come through, and the people had went to sleep in the bunker and got their throat slit, stuff like that. So you put two men on the bunker, you know, and usually you change shifts. One guy would stay awake, watch for part of the night, and you had an agreement with him, and you go to bed, go to sleep, another guy would woke up. After I pulled my duty on the bunker line, crawled back into the bunker, lay down, go to sleep, just a little hole back in there. Wake up in the middle of the night, and there's somebody in there with me. So I'm thinking, what's going on? You know? And this other guy, been smoking dope, got sleep, and crawled back in there with me. I could have killed the guy, you know, because he's supposed to be watching. When you wake up in a situation like that, knowing that you're supposed to be alone and there's somebody in there with you, and I didn't know who was in there with me, you know. So I can sort of understand Boaz being afraid, scared, shocked, whatever's going on. He don't know what's going on. And the translation says, "Who art thou?" Now that's King James poetic language. In Hebrew, the Hebrew for it is Amar Amar. In other words, he wakes up and finds somebody, he says, "Speak, speak." You know, and they automatically say, "Who are you? Or what you doing here?" kind of thing. But he wakes up, "Speak, speak." He wants somebody to say something. Now, is it friend or foe? Has he got to get ready to fight? What's going on here? And of course, Ruth responds to him. And said, "I'm Ruth, the handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman." She's saying, "You are my Goel. You are my kinsman redeemer. I'm claiming you as my kinsman redeemer. Will you marry me?" kind of thing. Can you imagine waking up from deep sleep and first thing somebody says, "Will you marry me?" Something you're not even expecting. Maybe not even thought out. Might cross your mind sometime, but not even thought out.
I'm thinking about Ruth and how nervous she would have been.
But she's trusting her mother-in-law, though.
Yeah, she is, but still. Seems like it would be pretty scary for her to be.
We saw the word Goel before in verse chapter 2, verse 20, but it's going to appear again, verse 12 and 13. But Goel is, again, is a kinsman redeemer whose responsibility is to redeem property that a family member is in need of selling to, for whatever reason, get in a dire straits and have to sell their property. The first right of refusal goes to kinsman redeemer. They can redeem it. Or if they've sold it and they want it back, and they don't have the money, a kinsman redeemer can go buy it back from that time until the time of Jubilee and calculate a price that they got to pay for it, but they're allowed to buy it back. They also can perform the responsibilities of a Levirate marriage. And she's claiming that from Boaz. Okay, verses 10 and 11. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou request, for all the city of thy people doth know thou art a virtuous woman." Had crossed his mind. He's still addressing her as a daughter, affectionate way, not considering her as a potential wife. He's still treating her as a daughter, calls her my daughter. But he's shocked in a way, because if he had thought about anything along these lines, he would have thought that she would have been looking for a younger man, because he's an old guy. And he wasn't even thinking that she'd have any kind of interest in her. Their whole relationship over the 3-month time period while she's gleaning in the field is more like a father and daughter, because he dresses her as my daughter. And he hadn't crossed his mind that something like this would really happen, that she would ask him to be the kinsman redeemer for her. So it's sort of a shock to him, and probably really pleases him, you know, that she has requested that.
In the Bible, my Bible says that he could have found someone else or married her himself.
Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't have to be him. Any kinsman can do it, but there's a process, order of rank, you know. A brother would have the first right of refusal, and then an uncle would have a second, and then a cousin, and then it gets a little gray when it goes on down, but the closer relationship has the right. So we're going to see that in just a minute here. Verse 12 and 13. 12, 13, 14. "And now it is true that I am thy kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down till the morning. And she lie at his feet until morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." He's still looking after her virtue. He don't want her to be perceived as an unvirtuous woman. He could have taken advantage of her that night. Right then. But he wanted to be proper. He wanted to do things by the book. And he says, I'm not your closest kinsman. We need to get that sorted out, because he is a godly man. He wants to go by God's law. There's somebody closer than me who has the right to be your kinsman redeemer rather than me. He has the right to be your Goel. And we need to get that sorted out first. Now, he could probably claim it. There might be some controversy later. But he wants to do everything proper so there'll be no question when he performs his responsibilities as kinsman redeemer. So he says, we've got to get that sorted out first. He said, don't leave now. Just stay here tonight. Not that he wanted to take advantage of or anything like that, but it was not safe for a woman to be traveling the roads in the middle of the night. So he's looking after her safety. He's saying, stay here with me tonight. Get up before the sun comes up. We don't want anybody to know that you were here. And head back home about sunrise, you know. So, but don't let anybody know that you're here. Because he's looking after her safety. And he's looking after her perception of virtue also. So he's totally looking after Ruth. He has that concern for her. As a woman, as a relative. He says they're closer kinsmen. If he won't do the part, he said, I will do the part. And not only does he say, I will do my responsibility as king's redeemer, but he sort of made an oath. He said, as the Lord liveth. So he's swearing to Ruth that he will perform those duties. Swearing by the Lord. On the condition that the other kinsmen will not do the responsibility. He will do it. Okay, verses 15-16. He said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. Second time we have the phrase here, who art thou? And that is not Hebrew. That's not the way it's translated. It's probably idiomatic. And before, when the Boaz said, who art thou? Hebrew was Amar Amar. It's emphasizing it. Here, Naomi just says, Amar. And it's translated as, who art thou? But basically she's saying, tell me everything that happened. I want to hear the whole story. Yeah. Are you married or aren't you married? You know, I want to know. But before she left, Boaz tells her to take her veil, and he measured 6 measures of barley and to carry in her veil back to Ruth. Now, well, there's lots of controversy in the commentaries. Some of the commentaries say it's 50, 60 pounds. But it says measure, and it don't say what the measure is. So they don't know if it's handfuls, or we don't know half the amount. Some think it was quite a bit of barley that she was taking back. I tend to think not. And because she's been gleaning for 3 months out in the field. And if he's been as nice to her while she is gleaning as he was the first day, she don't need any more barley probably right now. But while he's doing it, he don't want her to go back to her mother-in-law empty-handed. And it's not so much that he gave her barley because she needed it. It's symbolic. He gave her something to take back to her mother-in-law, not for Ruth, take back to her mother-in-law as a sign that for lack of a better word, purchasing her. It's a symbolic purchase of Ruth, of showing his commitment to carry out his responsibilities as kinsman redeemer. The amount is not the big deal. It's that he gave her something to take back to Naomi as a sign to Naomi that he is willing.
Now, he also didn't know, because she's going to the other kinsman. He doesn't know, Boaz, as to exactly how long she may be gone.
No, she's not going to the other kinsman. Boaz is going to the other kinsman.
Oh, okay, I got you.
Yeah. He's the man's responsibility. He says, I'm going to sort it out. Yeah. Boaz is going to sort it out. Ruth is just going to stay at home. Verse 17 and 18. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter shall fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Ruth can read the guy. She knows how men think and how they operate. You know, Ruth, you've got his attention. He's not going to think about anything else until he gets this thing sorted out. He wants to make sure that he is going to be the redeemer, not this other guy. And he said, Ruth, you don't need to do anything. You just stay here and be still and just wait to see what happens. It's going to be good. Don't worry about it. You know, there's nothing that you need to do. Boaz is hot on it. He's going to take care of this for you. And the six measure of barley that he sent back with Ruth is, it's like a note he's sending back to Naomi saying, yes, you know, I'm in this, you know, fully, and I'm going to take care of it, you know. And after Ruth tells her mother-in-law that Boaz is going to deal with other kinsmen, Naomi has no concerns at all because they've been watching Boaz for 3 months now, both Ruth and Naomi. They know what kind of guy he is. They know he's a moral, ethical, a godly man, that they have no concerns about he's going to deal fairly with Ruth and take care of the whole situation for her.
I see it as kind of, as the kinsman redeemer, he's going to be taking care of Naomi and Ruth.
Yes.
So I see him kind of, with the barley, is more of a, I'm going to go ahead and get started on taking care
right.
of now.
This is like a down payment.
Yeah. This is my intention.
Escrow money. Getting ready to buy the farm.
But you know, they have a lot of those in a lot of cultures, you know, mm-hmm. and they do lots of those things.
Yeah.
You have to go through those things before you can marry.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it says he had more to lose than gain by marrying, in my mind.
Really?
Well, it don't tell us here, but it's possible that he was already married. It's not unusual for a kinsman redeemer to already be married. Don't tell us that here. I mean, it's not important for us, but it's possible. And if he's going to have a son by Ruth, that son is going to get a firstborn's inheritance from Boaz. So if Boaz does have other, if he's married and he does have other children, which we don't know, that he's going to lose a big portion of his inheritance to one or more kids he may have to an offspring of Ruth. So yes, it's going to cost him
but
to marry.
But it also said that in the end, you know, he was like descendants to Jesus.
Right, David, right.
He gained
right.
the end of the right.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
But Boaz, I think, is looking at the bigger picture too. And we'll see that play out with the other kinsmen next week in chapter 4. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time together. Study your word, Lord. Help us to see your hand at work in all things that are happening in our life, Lord. So often it's hard to see that. But open our eyes that we may see, Lord. We know that you're sovereign. Nothing happens that you allow it or will it, Lord. Help us to understand and see that and as we live out our lives and see you involved in your children's life. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we bless our guest speaker today. We pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be acceptable in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.